And ask you please to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue in our series here. I'm sure you remember reading about Peter's divinely inspired declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16:18, after he said that, he said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." There are two truths that are really predominant in Jesus' words there. The one that really sticks out for us, I believe, and is so wonderfully encouraging, is the truth that even the most powerful, the most aggressive enemy of the church will not ultimately prevail, will not overthrow or win against the church of God. We have that confidence. There have been periods of great warfare. There have been periods of great persecution from God's enemies. And of course, the intent there is that the church would be stamped out, that the testimony of Christ would be destroyed. And we've seen that since the church's inception. Yet here we are, Cornerstone Baptist Church, right? Thousands of years later, still a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ right here in Oakdale. That's a testimony to the power of God. But regardless of the attacks and the aggression toward the church, God has kept the devil, the world, and even our flesh from prevailing over this entity, this body of Christ. And we praise him, knowing that that is going to be the ultimate thing. That is what is going to happen. The church shall prevail. The other predominant truth in these words of Jesus that he spoke to Peter, although it's not stated, it is most certainly unquestionably implied, and that is, although the gates of hell will not ultimately prevail, they will continue to try to prevail until the church goes home to be with the Lord. And historically, I think that we know, we see in the Bible there are records, but we see historically the records of the many casualties that the church has experienced throughout its history. The forces of evil have taken territory and either have destroyed or rendered ineffective some of God's churches. And let me say this, folks. It very rarely happens from outward forces attacking the church.
Right.
You know, we've seen that in Russia. A government can come in, can confiscate a building, and can actually throw all of the people in jail. But let me tell you something, they didn't destroy the church.
Right?
The church was still alive. The church was still flourishing. And guess what happened when those church members got out of jail?
They started
all over again. That's right, with a greater zeal, right? With a greater desire. And they would go on desiring to continue the Lord's work with a greater boldness, a greater steadfastness, a greater power. No, unfortunately, the casualties that the church has experienced have come about generally, mostly, from attacks from within the church itself. That's where these attacks come from. Forces that creep in and attack that cohesive united fiber of a group that are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that's why Paul warned in verse 14, he said, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words, to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." And then verse 16, he says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." And what he's saying is, don't let the likes of Hymenaeus and Philetus have a voice in the church. That's not profitable for the church accomplishing its goals. And by the way, that attitude of Hymenaeus and Philetus, those teachings that they were promoting resulted, as the end of verse 18 says, in the overthrowing of the faith of some. Do you think that affects the ability of a church to be able to fight against the gates of hell that are trying to prevail against it? When someone's faith is overthrown, let me tell you something. We have a part in that. There is no power that can overthrow your faith in truth. It's when we get distracted from that faith in truth that we succumb to those kinds of attacks. And so that's why it's imperative for us to stay strong in the Lord and strong in His Word. So instead of considering and bickering about things that aren't even Bible, Paul says in verse 15, study. Be men and women of the Word. Study to show yourself approved of the God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And folks, that is so necessary throughout the generations. That's the reason that the church, one of the main reasons the church continues, of course, it's by the grace of God, but it's people passing down the truth of the word of God, committing it to faithful men who will teach others also. And that's the goal. That's our goal here also. And as we promote the truth of the word of God and really bring into subjection those false teachings, that's how we resist the attacks from the gates of hell. Folks, the gates of hell would try to attack Cornerstone Baptist Church. It would love to see us falter and fail. So study, believe, obey the word of God, because verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so we saw the foundation of God in the context is referring to the church of God. That foundation, that pillar of truth that God has sustained and manifests His grace to, that church of God will stand sure, and it will remain that way so long as what? What's the last part of verse 19 say? So long as God's people depart from iniquity. Do you know that God's people, as sad as this is, God's people are primarily the culprits in the obstruction or destruction of any ministry, right? People that know the truth, yet they yield to falsehood. They disobey the truth or for some other reason. Somewhere along the line, iniquity is either tolerated or actually embraced. We see some of that even in Jesus' letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Some that were tolerating, some that were embracing these false teachings. And what happens is there is this disobedient element that becomes dominant, becomes a very dominant spiritual influence in the church, begins to spiral downward. And unfortunately, that's what's been going on for centuries, right? And so Paul's admonition to Timothy is, listen, Timothy, keep the church being what it ought to be, that foundation of truth. And that's Paul's emphasis in the last seven verses of chapter 2. Make the church what it ought to be by being honorable vessels in the house of God. As you remember, Paul actually begins his exhortation in this section with an illustration in verse 20. Remember that? Look at verse 20 again. He says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Again, that great house that Paul is referring to is an illustration of what? It's talking again about the church, right? The foundation of truth. He says like this. Imagine this big house. And in every big house, right, he says in verse 20, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, good vessels, but also vessels of wood and earth. Some, the valuable ones, are to honor. Others are not. are dishonorable. And so, and what he's telling us here, folks, is that there are vessels, we could even say there are servants that are in this house that are precious. They are valuable. They are like gold and they're like silver. And there are vessels who are a detriment to the household. They are dishonorable. Honorable servants, dishonorable servants in a big household. And honorable vessels, folks, are believers that are faithful. They are useful in the Lord's work. Whereas those who are dishonorable are slothful, lazy vessels who are not faithful, who are not useful in the work of the Lord. Of course, every one of us as believers ought to strive for and desire to be a vessel of honor in the Lord's church. Is he not worthy that we should pursue that as individuals? That we would desire, for everyone we should desire that, but especially ourselves. God, I don't know if anybody else will or not, but I want to be an honorable vessel. Amen. I want to be used in a way that's pleasing to you. And, of course, every believer ought to strive that way. And then what we see in verses 21 to 26 is Paul setting forth several characteristics that actually mark the faithful, godly believer who is a vessel of honor. And that's what we'll begin looking at this evening, these characteristics that Paul highlights. He's telling Timothy, look, this is what you need to be looking for. You're in a battlefield, Timothy. The church needs to be the foundation. This is what needs to be happening for there to be vessels in that church that are honorable. The first characteristic that Paul mentions in verse 21 is seen in the first part of the verse where he says in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Now that word purge refers to obviously a cleansing, right? This idea of purging is a complete cleansing from anything that is unclean. If you can think of it this way, if you were at home and spilled poison over some cups and plates, you probably just wouldn't put them back in the drawer, right? You shouldn't if you're contemplating that. But the fact is that you probably wouldn't. As a matter of fact, what you would want to do if your utensils or your plates or your cups were tainted with a poisonous substance would be to either throw them out, right, or thoroughly clean them with the thought that your life depended on it, right? That's the idea of this word, right, that they cleansed as though their life departed on. That's what depended on. That's what honorable vessels do. Well, what is it that they purge? Well, Paul uses just one word to describe it in verse 21. He says they need to purge what? Just these. Purge from these. Well, what's that referring to? Well, if you look at the beginning of verse 21, like the fourth word in. Is it the fourth word? Yeah, what's the fourth word in there? So the word therefore is there, which what? It refers us back to what he was just talking about in verse 19, right? So he's talking about something that had to do with verse 19, the these in verse 19. Well, if you read verse 19, is there anything negative in verse 19?
Yeah.
What is that? The vessels of dishonor, right? And so what he's saying is that those that want to be vessels of honor, they are constantly looking at themselves according to the light of Scripture to ensure that they are cleansed from the things that would lead to being a dishonorable vessel. And that's really the whole word, right? The Word of God is what characterizes for us what is good and what is not good. So honorable vessels in the church are sensitive to the things that would hinder the work of God in the church. How often do we think about that? How often do we think about that in our own lives? Allowing things into our lives, activities, thoughts, philosophies that would end up hindering us in the work of God and ultimately hindering the church of God. Those who are vessels to honor are very quick to purge those things from their personal influence. They recognize that those things are not profitable. You know, we look through Paul's writings. Paul talks about things that are excellent. There are things that are good, but there are things that are excellent. There are things that we can participate in, but there are things that are just not beneficial to do so if you're trying to live for Christ. Those that are vessels of honor purge themselves of everything that would hinder them from fulfilling God's purpose. And then he goes back. I mean, doesn't that go right back to the illustrations he gives at the beginning of the chapter where he's talking about a soldier, the dedication of a soldier, the hard work of a soldier, the work of an athlete, or the hardworking farmer. Those are all illustrations of how we ought to be living for the Lord. And we ought to put forth that kind of effort in keeping ourselves pure. But not only is it the keeping ourselves pure from both doctrine and practice that is evil, but also those that promote that promote those kinds of things, like Hymenaeus, Philetus, right? Don't hang with those guys, right? They might be great speakers. They might look good, but they are false teachers. And you need to recognize that. It doesn't matter how many times they bought you coffee. It doesn't matter how nice they were to you. Right? You know, that's one of the things. I don't know if you've ever remember. I think there are things. I think it's still going on. But Bill Gothard had these classes that he was doing years ago. And I remember all the people that were getting. This was years and years ago. And I think he's still doing stuff like that. But one of the things that I remember is that people from our kinds of churches were sitting there too. They would go to these big meetings, and there would be a big screen, and they would show Bill Gothard and all these people, and they'd have all these teachings. Well, the thing is that those kinds of things drew anybody that called themselves a Christian. And so you'd have fundamental Baptists sitting next to Catholics, right? Or other people that consider themselves Christians, but biblically were not Christians. And this is the thing. When you sit some, you know what? Some of those people are nice people. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, some of the Mormons. Right? Mormons are nice people. But my point is when you sit next to them, at a conference, you have this commonality, right? It's under the umbrella of religion. And so the barriers that Paul is talking about are more easily broken down because we think they're nice people. I don't think Hymenaeus and Philetus wore red suits and pitchforks and had long red tails. Right? It's kind of a red flag as to what they really were. I think that these were probably very well-spoken, very fine men when it came to conversing with the other people. But they were false teachers. And so what Paul is saying is that those that want to be vessels to honor, not only are they aware of false teaching, but they're very concerned about false teachers, where these things come from, those that promote them. Now, of course, to be able to do that, a prerequisite then, and it goes right back to verse 15, is that we must be students of the truth. Right? How else are you going to recognize error if you don't know the truth? That is the greatest way for any of us to recognize things that are error, by being experts, if you will, in what is true. And what is true is what we have recorded in God's Word. Right? Not something that we embellish, not something that we leave out, but something that God says. Yea, hath God said? Yes! That's what I stand on, what God has said.
Amen.
And that's what we need to stand on, what God has said. And so when we know the truth, and listen, we ought to be so concerned about knowing the truth that we know it so well that we can always recognize error. And the thing is, too, about being a Christian, because you're saved, you have the Spirit of God indwelling you.
Amen.
Right? And when you encounter error, if you're walking in the Spirit, the Spirit of God is going to reveal that to you also.
Amen.
Right? And so that's a great blessing. But a vessel of honor, folks, cannot remain honorable and usable if it is continually being contaminated by vessels of dishonor. Right? And even in the illustration here, now like I said, don't mess with Paul's illustration. But even in the illustration, you don't generally store the vessels that would be considered vessels of honor with the vessels of dishonor, right? You have compartments in your house. There are things in different places of your house that you wouldn't put your nice china with, right? You just don't do that because of the possible contamination. And so an honorable vessel purges himself from these things. It's a constant recognition of where you are spiritually and recognizing around you the influences, whether they are positive to help you to become an honorable vessel or if they would be a hindrance. When those hindrances are recognized, they need to be purged. They need to be cleansed. That's what an honorable vessel does. Well, the next characteristic that's mentioned in verse 21 is given in just one word. Sanctified. Sanctified. Again, sanctification is it's a weighty concept. And I think it's always good for us to be reminded of certain things. The word sanctified itself just means being set apart, right? Being separated from. And there are always two aspects to that, isn't there? When we're separated from, we're never just separated from something, right? We are separated from one thing to another thing, right? When you leave, if you get fired, you've been separated from your job to unemployment. All right. So you're always separated from one thing to another. We're never just separated from something. And that's how it is when we get saved too. That's the very basic idea of the word sanctification. It is being separated from one thing onto another thing. And keep that in mind. And I want to remind us that there are two kinds or two aspects of sanctification itself. The word sanctification itself. There is positional sanctification, right? That is, when you get saved, immediately, positionally, you are separated from your old life to eternal life in Christ.
Amen.
All right? That never changes. Right? That happens positionally the minute you are saved. That is our position in Jesus Christ. God took us out of the miry clay.
Amen.
And set our feet on the rock. So we're sanctified in that sense. It happened when we were saved, and it will never change. So we are always positionally separated to God. We are sanctified. The other aspect of sanctification is what we would call practical, right? You have positional, which doesn't change, but then practical sanctification. And basically what that's talking about is behaving like you've been set apart for God's word, right? You have been set apart unto God. Now behave that way, right? Act that way. That's the idea of practical sanctification. So again, positional sanctification happens immediately. As soon as you get saved, you're positionally sanctified. Practical sanctification goes on for the rest of your life.
Amen.
As long as you are alive on the earth as a believer, you will be a part of this practical process called sanctification. And that's when we are, as believers, are constantly striving to put off the deeds of the old life and to put on the characteristics of the new life that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. He said, as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity. When did we do that? Before we were saved. Right? We yielded our members servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity. He says, even so now that you're saved, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. That's the process. Every day. Now we still have our old man. Right? I mean, we still have that nature that wants to do wrong. But we don't have to yield to it. That power was broken when we got saved. But we still have desires. We still have that potential. And so the process of striving to be like Jesus Christ, to put off those old things, to put on those new things, that is the process of sanctification. And so it's set apart from a life of sin and lawlessness and impurity. And it is sanctified or separated to God and the life of purity and holiness and godliness. And so it's being a vessel that is worthy of the Lord's use. And that brings me to the next characteristic, the last one that we'll look at tonight. And the characteristic of an honorable vessel is in verse 21, and I'll say it this way, meet for the master's use. Look at verse 21. It says, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You know, what Paul is saying is that an honorable vessel is a useful vessel. Right? I mean, that's pretty simple. But useful to God. You know, we consider things that are useful to ourselves, right? They are things that generally please us. Things that we would consider useful, make life easier, right? Gadgets. I love gadgets. I love going through Home Depot just to look at gadgets. There's all kinds of gadgets. Just to, you know, I'll take the boys with me and we'll look at all the gadgets. And I always think, you know what, this would make my life so much easier. Right? Just, it'd be such a useful tool or something like that. And we need to look at ourselves that way in God's hands. That idea of meat for the master's use, it's talking about those that are fit, a tool that is fit to be used in the hands of the Lord. You probably know, some of you may know, I have some chickens back of the house. I have some dogs back there. And, of course, they need food and they need water, right? And so I have a hose that I run around the yard and I water the animals. Well, the nozzle on the thing, right, the pivot, you know how it's supposed to pivot, the pivot pin in the nozzle fell out, right? Well, you know, I can't just say, sorry, animals. No water today. So what I had to do was I had to, with one hand, crimp the handle and with the other hand, try to push the handle. And I could just get a little bit of water out, right? And when you try to do that to a 5-gallon bucket or, you know, a 2.5-gallon chicken water, you know, it's just like... And in my mind, I'm thinking, this is not very useful. This is very frustrating. This is not something that I would recommend anyone to have to deal with. And it was not very helpful at all. It made the job go a lot longer, right? It went longer than I wanted it to. I couldn't even spray straight. I had to tilt my body because of the way I was holding the thing. I had to tilt it so it would go where I wanted it to go. It just was not very useful at all. And it became very, very frustrating. And So anyway, I bought a new one. Went to Home Depot. I said, this is a very useful tool. This is going to make my life a little bit easier. And guess what? It did. It absolutely did. And you know what it was? It became an honorable vessel to me. I said, ah, this thing is honorable, right? One-handed. You know, you have my hand in my pocket, and I could spray that thing. The first nozzle was available, but it was not very useful. The new nozzle was both. It was available, and it was very, very useful. And folks, that's what God expects from honorable vessels. There are things in our lives that either make us unavailable or not useful or both. That's not honorable, right? That's not pleasing to the Lord. We need to be available spiritually, physically, when He wants us, and that we'll also be in the right condition when He needs us. You know, I have to just wonder how many times has the Lord called me in a particular issue and I've just not been ready. I've not been spiritually aware or just not willing to do what God wanted me to do. But God wants us to be in the right condition and to be available and to be willing to be used faithfully. And folks, doesn't that take preparation? It takes preparation as well as a determination. It's great to be prepared, but when the time comes, you've got to be willing and determined to do it. That you understand that to be a priority, and if anything else should get in the way, then you've got to set those things aside. Because God's more important. God's more important. Have you ever heard the phrase, to be at the ready? Yeah, it's a military term, but it's also used in other aspects of society. But a soldier needs to be at the ready with his guns when it's time to go to war. And it just means to be prepared for immediate and useful action. To be there when the need arises. We have first responders. Doctors who are on call. These are people that we understand. They need to be ready. And that's what you want, right? You go to the emergency room, you don't want people saying, you know what, as soon as I'm done with my sandwich, I'll be right there. Right? That's not what you want. You want people to at least come and see what's going on with you. That's what God wants. God wants you to be there and to be useful when He calls you, whenever He calls you. That is an honorable vessel. No excuses, no complaints, just ready, willing, and able to accomplish God's work. So tonight, we've looked at three characteristics of honorable vessels in God's house. These are people that are regularly purging themselves from the influences and the influencers that would negatively affect their work for God. They are pursuing practical sanctification every day of their lives. They recognize their difficulties, the sins that easily beset them. They are before God praying for grace to overcome those things that every day they could be more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what they do. And then they are living as representatives of the gospel of Christ. They are prepared, available, and willing to be used of God when God wants them for whatever God wants them to do. And as we consider those things, may the Lord help us. May He help us to consider them, comparing our lives to what the Word of God says, so that we can comply, that we can conform to the truth of the Word of God, that we would be honorable vessels. You know, Paul is very clear to Timothy, in the big house, there's both kind of vessels. What kind ought we to be? May God help us. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, Lord, we thank You for this house, Cornerstone Baptist Church. Thankful, dear Father, for the folks that are out here tonight, those that are here under this part of the ministry, those in discipleship, those who are working with the children and frontline ministry. We thank you, dear Father, for the power, the influence that is going forth even this evening. I do pray, Lord, that you will accomplish much through our ministry tonight. Pray that you would use the word, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Lord, where we find ourselves wanting in any of these areas, I pray, Father, that you would give us a real determination to get things right with you. I do pray, dear Lord, that you would work in our ministry, that we would be a big house filled with honorable vessels. Vessels that would please you. Vessels, Lord, that are usable, that are ready and willing to be used by you. I do pray, Father, that as we look to you tonight in prayer, I pray that you would look favorable upon the requests that are brought forth. Our desire is that you would answer them in accordance with your will, that, Lord, you would be glorified. Lord, you see the needs of our ministry, and I pray that you would meet those needs in Christ. Remind us, Lord, that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us, and we want to give you the glory for the things you will accomplish. As we go together, as we go and pray, I pray, Lord, that you would meet with us. And then as we leave this place, Lord, that you would give us safety to our homes. We love you, Father, and we ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.